Okay, well, with that, folks, I will say it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins, which is the book of Exodus or Shemot. We're all the way up now to chapter 27, almost to the end of chapter 27, just a couple more verses. So it's chapter 27, verse 20, and it says the following. And you shall command, tetzaveh is the word there for shall command, the B'nai Israel, by the way, of course, it's et B'nai Israel, command who? Yeah, command the thing that's pointed to by that word, aleph tav et, the B'nai Israel, and tell them that they will bring unto you pure olive oil beaten for a light to cause a lamp to burn continually in the tent of meeting, outside of which, without which, the veil is before the testimony, and Aaron and his sons will set it in order, so that it will burn from evening to morning before Yahuwah. This, it says, shall be a statute forever, ha'olam, throughout their generations, on behalf of the children of Israel. Okay, well, a couple things here as we start off the Torah portion. One, tetzaveh, that shall command. A lot of times things that are future, you shall do this or shall do that, begin with the T sound, that tav. And in this case, what's interesting, of course, is if we kind of look at it, tetzaveh, does mitzvah sound similar? It is. It's the same root word anyway, and that's what it is. The commandment is the root at shall command. So that part makes sense. Has to do in this case with a light, which will be, the menorah. It's going to burn continually. And this is the key in here, I think, and it's something that we're going to see repeated several times in this portion. It's repeated throughout Scripture, and it's denied throughout much of the, I'll say it, the whore church, which says that all this old stuff is done away with. Because it says here, this is a statute forever throughout your generations. And last I looked, forever hasn't happened yet. And, of course, as we also know, when Yeshua, in his first public address, made the point, because otherwise he wouldn't have been who he was, that nothing was going to change. Not the tiniest part would pass from the Torah till all is fulfilled, as long as heaven and earth still exist, too. So all of those things are true. So even though there isn't a place for this to happen, and the menorah and a lot of those things have been lost, but the commandment, if there was a place, is clearly somewhat, well, it's still there. It says forever throughout your generations. From here on out, the Torah portion is going to have to deal with clothing. And I'll admit this up front. I guess this is kind of a great way to begin a Torah portion with a confession. And that is, those of you that have ever known me or seen me around, you know I'm not a slave to fashion. So I'm not one that's real big on the clothing. I honestly haven't paid a whole lot of attention to it. And so, to some extent, this is probably a bit more of a difficult Torah portion for me than some of the others would be. I can relate, at least, to architecture and construction and so forth. It's not that I can't appreciate the utility of clothing, and in this case, there's a lot of utility, but it's not what you might call in my wheelhouse. But nevertheless, we'll go through it, and I'm going to mention one other confession kind of thing up front. As I was looking at this Torah portion and thinking about it, and kind of deciding, how I wanted to approach it, because I like to try to at least, put it in a context so that even if we don't have these garments anymore, even if we don't have a place anymore for these things to be worn, even if we don't have the people, the Kohanim anymore, that wear them, we have some understanding of what it was about and what we can learn from this. Certainly, I've heard the old saying, I've even remarked on it in years past, clothes make the man. There's more to it than this. And the portion is going to tell us this up front, too. It says, you will bring near unto you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the office of Cohen, the priest's office. And then he names the four sons, at this point anyway, of Aaron. Even Aaron, along with Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And then why? Why are we going to be told to do this? Verse 2 tells us, and you shall make set apart kadosh garments for Aaron your brother, for splendor and for beauty, for adornment and for glory, kabod and titzara. there's an element of covering in here as well. But why the garments? Okay, they're to be set apart. Therefore, Aaron and his four sons, the Kohanim, and they are for splendor and for beauty. Okay. Interesting. Now, as we get ready to start in this, I'm going to make one more observation up front. This is another one that I think is kind of fascinating. Notice who is being addressed. This is a set of commandments here, and you, to whom these commandments are addressed, is Moses, Moshe. But interestingly, the sages will point out this is the only Torah portion of its kind since we first saw Moshe. And it's the only other portion in the book of Exodus that we've seen where Moses isn't even mentioned. Now, he's not mentioned in the first portion, Shemot, because essentially it's the story of his birth, and we're going to hear about him a little bit, the setup. But since then, Moshe has figured prominently in every Torah portion. In this one, he does not. The commandments are addressed to Moshe, so this you is him. But the focus is on Aaron and the Kohanim in this case. And there is a lot that's made of that in the Midrash. I find it kind of interesting. As we go through here, I'll probably touch on it at least. Aaron is the partner of Moshe. No doubt about it. And he is the man who is going to have this particularly important office, he and his sons after him, of Kohanim in the plural. And here is the place where literally we're going to talk about the clothing for Aaron, for splendor and for beauty, and if you will, he will shine. Okay, here's what Moshe is told. You'll speak to all that are wise-hearted, those that I filled with the spirit of wisdom, so that they make Aaron's garments to sanctify him, so that he may minister unto me in the office of Kohen, of priests. And these are the garments which they shall make. There's a total of 8 of them in here. Going to have the names. A breastplate. The second item here isn't even translated into English. The ephod. A robe, a tunic of checkered work, a mitre, and a girdle. And they'll make these holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, so that he may minister to me in the office of Kohen, or priest. And they will take the gold, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, the fine linen, and they will make this ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. The work of the skillful workman. Now, okay, so question obviously arises. Most of us probably have seen pictures and have some understanding. What's an ephod? Kind of like the old Bill Cosby, what's an ark, right? No, in this case, what's an ephod? And a shoulder cape is probably the most reasonable translation. This is something that's going to be worn on the upper half of his body, obviously. And we're going to get a description so we can kind of picture. It'll have 2 shoulder pieces joined at the 2 ends thereof so that it can be literally joined together. In a skillfully woven band, which is upon it, wherewith to gird it on, shall be like the work thereof and of the same piece. In other words, all of one piece, of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twined linen. You're also going to take 2 onyx stones, and on them engrave the names of the children of Israel. 2 onyx stones. Even if they're fairly good size, that takes some fine workmanship to engrave them. There's even a Midrashic claim. Can't prove this. Certainly, I don't know the worm. You'll see the name of the worm in places. I can look it up. I think it starts with a sheen anyway. Shimta or something like that. I don't remember. But supposedly, it's this little worm that actually was used to engrave the onyx stones. If so, the technology seems to have been lost for that as well. But of the 2 stones, are going to have 6 names on one stone and 6 names on the other stone in the order of their birth. And this is going to be the work of the engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Engrave the 2 stones, put the names of the children of Israel on them, and enclose them in settings of gold. Put the 2 stones then upon the shoulder pieces of the ephod, memorials for the children of Israel. Aaron will then bear their names before Yahuwah on his 2 shoulders for a memorial. And you'll make the settings out of gold. 2 chains of pure gold of plaited thread you shall make of wreathen work. Put these wreathen chains on the settings. And then make a breastplate of judgment. The work of the skillful workman. Like the work of the ephod, make it too out of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. That's how you're going to do it. 4 square it shall be. In other words, it's same measures in both directions. and doubled. A span shall be the length of it, and a span the breadth of it. And in it, or on it, you'll set settings of stones in four rows. And we're going to have the rows described, three rows of four. First row, carnelian, topaz, smaragd shall be the first row. Second row will have a carbuncle, a sapphire, and an emerald. Third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. Fourth row, a beryl, onyx, and a jasper. And all of these will be encased in gold in their settings. And again, on these 12 stones will be named the 12 children of Israel, like on a signet, every one according to his name for each of the 12 tribes. Then you make upon the breastplate plated chains of wreathen work of pure gold, and upon the breastplate two rings of gold. Put two of the and put the two rings on the two ends of this breastplate, and put the two chains on the two rings on the two ends of this. Now, what's going to be interesting here? I've got them highlighted in my Bible. Is over and over again, and I honestly don't know the significance. But two, the word, the number, appears over and over and over again in here. Two chains, two ends, two wreathen chains, two settings, two rings, and so forth. And, of course, two sets of six for the names of the 12 tribes. So the description continues. Make two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edges, which is sort of the side of the ephod. Make two rings of gold, put them on the two shoulder pieces underneath in the front, and the coupling above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And this is how they're going to bind the breastplate by the rings under the rings of the ephod with a thread of blue, so that it may be upon the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and the breastplate basically doesn't come loose. And then it says, Aaron shall bear the names of the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, in that breastplate of judgment upon his heart. When he goes in to the set-apart place for a memorial before Yahuwah continually. And upon the breastplate of judgment, you put these two really interesting things, the Urim ve-Tumim, the Urim and the Tumim. They will be literally upon Aaron's heart, so that when he goes in before Yahuwah, he shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before Yahuwah continually. Now, there is, if you haven't heard much about these two things, they appear prominently in Scripture for a long time, up to including at least the time of David and Solomon after him. Some things get a little bit murky thereafter, but these are, well, they're some kind of a way, and there's no shortage of speculation as to how they work, but they're a way where the Creator of the universe literally can in fact communicate, indicate answers to questions via these things, the Urim ve-Tumim. And the speculation, you'll hear the speculation, can't prove any of this, and nowhere in Scripture does it say precisely how it's done. There are some kind of, well, indications at least, kind of tantalizing in the stories, especially with respect to David. And you get the idea that they ask questions, and then the stones respond. One obvious suggestion is that they light up, or perhaps even that they cast light on the other stones in the breastplate. Again, don't know the answer, don't want to build doctrine on it, because we simply don't. But it's really interesting, and I guess I have no problem at least reading and thinking and picturing how it might work, or speculating about what they might do. Okay, you're to make a robe for the ephod out of all blue, and it'll have literally a hole in the middle for his head. It's to be a binding of woven work around the hole, so that it's kind of like it was a coat of mail, it says, and thus it will not be rent. In other words, so the hole where the head goes sounds like it's being reinforced like a coat of mail so that it doesn't tear. On the skirts around this thing, you're going to put pomegranates out of blue and purple and scarlet, around about the skirts thereof, and in between each, this is the way Rashi understands the Hebrew to read anyway, there will be bells made out of gold. And it says, then a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the skirts of the robe round about. So the idea is that literally they jingle as they walk, or he, the one that's wearing this robe, will do so. It'll be around Aaron and upon him to minister. The sound thereof shall be heard when he goes into the set-apart place before Yahuwah and when he comes out. And here are some interesting words at the end of the verse, so that he does not die, so that he dies not. Now, finally, one of the most, well, I would say, important simply because of the words, but also memorable. A plate of pure gold, and engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, Kadosh Le Yahuwah, holy unto Yahuwah. Put on this a thread of blue, so that it can be upon the mitre, and up on the forefront of the mitre shall be, and then he will wear it basically on his forehead. And Aaron, it says, shall bear the iniquity, the Torahlessness committed in the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow, even in all their set-apart gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahuwah. Okay, we're working our way on through. The tunic will be woven in a checkered work of fine linen. Make the mitre of fine linen, and upon that will be a girdle, the work of the weaver in colors. And for Aaron's sons, too, you're to make them tunics. Also make for them girdles and head tires. Migba'ah. So they will, too, also have splendor and for beauty. Same two Hebrew words. And then put them upon Aaron, your brother, and upon his sons with him, and anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister to me in the office of priest. So basically, at this point, the sages will point out, look, a lot of the garments here, four out of the eight are worn by all the priests. And then we had the additional four that were described up front that are worn only by the high priest, the Kohen Gadol, having to do with the head plate and the ephod and the things that are essentially, well, they mark Aaron, they mark the wearer as, in fact, the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. And make finally for them, here's another part of the common garments, linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness. From their loins unto the thighs they shall reach. And these two will be upon Aaron and upon his sons, so that when they go into the tent of meeting or come up the altar, that they will not bear iniquity and die. Here we go again. And this too will be a statute forever unto him and unto his seed after him. Next chapter is going to tell us about some of the things that are done daily, the daily offerings, or, I guess you'd say daily duties of the priest. Here is the thing that you shall do unto them to hallow them to minister to me in the priest's office. So first we're going to talk about how they are to be set apart and ordained, if you will. Take one young bull, two rams without blemish, unleavened bread and cakes, unleavened, mingled with oil, wafers, unleavened, spread with oil, of fine wheaten flour you shall make them. Put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket, along with the bull and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons shall bring them unto the door of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you take the garments, put them upon Aaron, the tunic, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. Then set the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then you take the anointing oil, pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Put the anointing oil upon Aaron and anoint him. Okay, here I pause again. The term Mashiach. And we've heard, and a lot of times people will use the term HaMashiach, the Mashiach. In Hebrew, that word the just means, you know, the one I'm pointing to, this particular one. In English, we capitalize it and say, you know, the one and only, perhaps. But understand that in this case, Aaron and his sons will be anointed. So they literally, too, are Mashiachim, in that they have and will be anointed. So understand, that's the literal meaning of that word there, to be anointed with oil. And you bring his sons, and you put tunics on them, gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, put their head tires upon them, so that they shall have a priesthood by perpetual statute. And you'll consecrate Aaron and his sons. Bring the bull before the tent of meeting, Aaron and his sons will lay their hands upon its head, and then you'll kill the bull before Yahuwah right there at the door of the tent of meeting. Take the blood, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour out all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Then you take the fat and the parts that cover the innards, the lobe above the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on those, and make them smoke upon the altar. But the flesh of that bull and its skin and its dung, you burn with fire outside the camp. This is a sin offering, and that word there, of course, is chatat. You take then the one ram, and Aaron and his sons will lay their hands upon the head of the ram. and the ram too will be slain. You take its blood, dash it around against the altar, cut the ram into pieces, wash its innards, its legs, and put all of this to smoke upon the altar. It's a burnt offering unto Yahuwah, a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. You take the other ram, Aaron and his sons will put their hands upon the head of that one, and that one too you will kill, take of its blood, put it on three places. The tip of Aaron's right ear, okay, so we're starting at the top and working down. Tip of the right ear, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons. And then upon the thumb of their right hand, and then upon the big toe of their right foot, the great toe in the Old English. So, right ear, right thumb, and right big toe. And dash the blood of the altar round about. Take of the blood that's upon the altar and the anointing oil, sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments will be hallowed, along with his sons and their garments with them. Then you take of the ram, the fat tail, and the part that covers the innards, lobe of the liver, two kidneys, and the fat on those, and the right thigh. All of this, the ram of consecration, along with one loaf of bread, one cake of oiled bread, one wafer, out of the basket that all these things were in before Yahuwah, and put the whole thing right in Aaron's hands, and upon the hands of his sons, and they will wave them. Y'all will wave them for a wave offering before Yahuwah. Then you take them from their hands and make them smoke on the altar for a burnt offering. Olah is usually the term because burnt offerings are lifted up. They go up. This for a sweet savor before Yahuwah. It's an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Then take the breast of Aaron's ram of consecration and wave that for a wave offering. And it, says the Creator, will be your portion. Then you sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which is waved and heaved up, the ram of consecration, that which is Aaron's and that which is sons, and it shall be, this part, for Aaron and his sons as a due, again, ha'olam, forever from the children of Israel. For it's a heave offering. It's a heave offering from the children of Israel of their sacrifices of shalamim, of peace offerings, and their heave offering unto Yahuwah. Now these holy garments will be for Aaron and for his sons after him to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. Going to do this for 7 days. 7 days shall the son that is priest in his stead put them on, even he who comes into the tent of meeting, to minister in the set-apart place. And you'll take that ram of consecration, seethe its flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons will eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that's in the basket at the door of the tent of meeting. They'll eat all those things wherewith atonement was made, to consecrate them and to set them apart. By the way, a stranger, it says, is not to eat these, because they are, in fact, set apart. And furthermore, if any of this flesh of the consecration of the bread is left over, it remains until the morning, then you are to burn all of that, the leftovers, with fire. Don't eat them, because they are set apart. This you shall do, he says, unto Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you will consecrate them. And every day you can do the same thing. Offer a bullock of sin offering besides the other offerings of atonement, and you'll do the purification upon the altar when you make atonement for it, to anoint it and sanctify it. 7 days you make this atonement for the altar, set it apart. And thus the altar will be ready. Most holy is how it's rendered in the English. I always like the Hebrew understanding. It's the same root word is repeated twice. And in the singular and in the plural, as it turns out. So it says, it shall be kadosh kadoshim. Kadosh kadosh, but plural in the second sense, right? Kadosh kadoshim. Whatever touches the altar also will be kadosh. Now, this is what you're going to do. You're going to offer upon this altar two lambs of the first year, in other words, two yearling lambs, each day, every day, continually. One lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening at dusk. And the one lamb, along with it, you'll have a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and a fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb, at dusk, you'll do the same thing. To the meal offering in the morning, a drink offering for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. This too, third time we've seen it, will be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tent of meeting before Yahuwah, where I will meet with you to speak there unto you. And I will also meet there with the children of Israel, and the tent shall be sanctified by my glory. I'll set apart, I'll sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron and his sons also will be set apart to minister to me in the office of the Kohen, or priest, and I will dwell among the B'nai Israel, and I will be their Elohim. And here's the last verse in chapter 29. And they shall know. Matter of fact, they'll know intimately. That's what that word yada, the root word there. They will know that I am Ani Yahuwah Elohechem, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. And here he says it again. This is the signature line. Ani Yahuwah Elohechem. Chapter 30 is where the Torah portion ends up this week, just the first 10 verses of it. Make an altar. Now we're going to describe this altar where the incense will be burned. So it's called the altar of incense, obviously. It's made out of acacia wood. It's going to be a cubit by a cubit, four square. So a cubit by a cubit. And this actually seems to be slightly bigger than a normal cubit we see in other references, but maybe something on the order of 20 inches by 20 inches. It'll be two cubits high, so call it 3 feet or so high, with horns that are of one piece with it. All of it is going to be overlaid with pure gold, the top, the sides, round about, and also the horns. So you'll make a crown of gold around the top of it. And like some other things that we've seen that are made out of gold that need to be carried, it'll have rings to do that. Two golden rings will be made for it under the crown, on the two ribs, and on the two sides. They'll be for places for staves to go through with which to bear it. The staves, just like we've also seen, will be made out of acacia wood. They'll be covered with gold, too. And you put all of this before the veil that's by the Ark of the Testimony, before the Ark cover that's over the Testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron will burn incense of sweet spices on this thing every morning. When he comes in to take care of the lamps, to dress the lamps, he shall burn it. And when he lights the lamps at dusk, he'll burn it, a perpetual incense before Yahuwah throughout your generations. Don't put any strange incense there. The prescription, the recipe is going to be described for this stuff elsewhere. As a matter of fact, we're even told that it is to be used only there. So no other incense on this place, and that incense no other place but there. Offer no strange incense, nor burnt offering, nor meal offering, and you shall pour no drink offering on it. Aaron, though, will make atonement upon the horns of it once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year, he shall make atonement for it. Ready? Here we go. Throughout your generations. It is what? Kadosh, Kedoshim, holy, holy, most holy, unto Yahuwah. And with that, the Torah portion ends. So, interesting. In this one, a lot of prescriptions for things, a lot of descriptions of stuff. And as I've already mentioned, while all of this is addressed to Moshe, it's one of the few portions where he is literally not named at all. Because, as we saw over and over again, this portion is about Aaron. It is about the Kohanim. And it is about an office that is unique to them. Remember, Moshe is, in fact, a Levite, but he is not a Kohen. And one of the things that the sages will emphasize is this idea, this aspect of brotherhood. Moshe and Aaron are partners. And a lot of times we tend to kind of focus on the head guy. Actually, he's the younger of the two. But still, the essence and the reason for the understanding here is that Aaron, too, is doing his job. He complements his younger brother, and they are partners in all that they are doing here. And that's kind of the consistent theme that we see throughout the book of Exodus, and indeed their lives, at least the part of their lives that happen after about age 80-some-odd and on through the rest.